Psalm 96, it commences with the words, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day." Psalm 96 not only commences with this expression, a new song, sing a new song unto the Lord. You will also observe that it occurs in Psalm 98, the very same expression. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. So both clauses commence both these psalms. And what we have here in Psalm 96, 97, and 98 is what we could call the New Song Trilogy. Three psalms about the new song, the new message. These two psalms, 96 and 98, stand alone, beginning with the clause, "O sing a new song." They're not together, however, because the psalm in between is held up by them, Psalm 97. They enclose that psalm. Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 are bookends. Two great pillars, if you like, enclosing and enfolding and surrounding Psalm 97, which begins with the words, "The Lord reigneth." The Lord reigneth. That's enclosed within. The psalm of the reign of Christ is enclosed by these two pillars. Oh, sing a new song unto the Lord. You will notice also that these two pillars stand on the same foundation, because at the end of each psalm, at the foot of each pillar, the same verse occurs. Psalm 96, verse 13, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." And the foot of Psalm 98, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." They stand on the same foot, two pillars, enclosing Psalm 97. These two psalms, and especially the closing verse of this, each psalm, 96 verse 13 and 98 verse 9, these are psalms of the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. They are psalms intimately connected with his first coming, and they're often sung at this time of year, Psalm 96 through to 98, as a trilogy. Psalm 97 is particularly quoted by the apostle to the Hebrews. "Worship him, all ye gods." And the apostle to the Hebrews quotes that, "Who when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." And so the writer to the Hebrews recognized this. He recognized that these psalms were the psalms of the advent of Jesus Christ, of his coming. And so they're very important psalms in that regard. And they were often, as I said, sung together. And they bring before our minds not only the first advent, but also the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the expression "new song" occurs about nine times in Scripture. Six of those are in the Psalms. Once, the evangelical prophet Isaiah uses it in Isaiah 42, verse 10, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, And you will see that the language of that verse is similar to the trilogy of the Psalms. It's a conglomeration of the opening verses of Psalms 96 and 98. Chapter 42 of Isaiah is strongly messianic. It's about the one who is to come. And so the new song is a new song because of Christ. The expression new song also occurs twice in the New Testament, in the last book of the Bible, as we've seen in our studies of it, in the book of the Revelation, because they sing it in heaven, the new song. It says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." The new song is to the slain one. The new song is to Christ. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and you've made us unto our God kings and priests." It's a new song to the Lamb who reigns. It is the new song to the one who takes the book, who has the decrees of God, who carries out the decrees of God in his reign over the earth. It's the Lord Christ that reigneth. And the new song is about him who takes the book, who carries out the decrees. The Lord reigneth. Revelation 14, verse 3, they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. And no man could learn that song but the redeemed. So the essence of this new song is that the Lord reigns. That reigning Lord is the one who came into the world for us. The Lord Jesus is King. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, Psalm 96, verse 10. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King, Psalm 98, verse 6. You remember whenever Christ came into the world? Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? It's Christ. And so these Psalms are about Christ. To understand these three Psalms, this trilogy of Psalms, you have to keep in mind three great New Testament truths. You have to keep in mind the first advent. Then you have to keep in mind the personal reign of Christ now at the right hand of God. He's reigning now. He's in glory now. And we are to go out among the heathen now and to say that the Lord reigneth. And the third New Testament truth to keep in mind is the second advent. This King is coming again. He's coming back again. Those are the three things to keep in mind as you read this psalm, as you study this psalm, and as you chant the new song. The Lord in these psalms is the divine Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These, in actual fact, are great missionary hymns for the nations to celebrate the one who came. We are to go into all the world and to tell about him and to say that he reigns and to say that he's coming back again. But the important thing to know is that the new song is a song of this age. It's to be sung now. It is, in actual fact, sung in heaven now. This is the dispensation of the new song. This is the church's song now. This is a New Testament song. We can sing it now. While it was predicted and prophesied and written down by David before the advent of Christ, he, foreseeing that Christ would come, wrote these psalms. But now we sing them in all the full light and in all the full glory of the reigning one, and who is coming back again to judge the earth. They are the songs that are especially appropriate for this age. Between the first advent and the second advent, these are the songs for this day. There are two things that stand out to me in this psalm in particular. It is the Lord's name, Jehovah, which occurs about 10 times. His glory, the glory of his name. And then there are these imperatives, these commands, these verbs in the imperative calling to sing to him, to praise him, to worship him, to bless him. There are about 18 of them, 18 commands to declare his glory, to give unto him, to bring unto him, to come before him, to worship him, to fear him, and to speak on his behalf, to say that the Lord reigneth. All of these commands mark and are prominent in this psalm. So the Lord and what he is due by us, what we should do for such a great Savior, for such a great King. I want to divide the psalm into three parts. Psalm 96. The new song is first of all about what the Lord has done. Verses 1 to 5. And then secondly, the new song is about where the Lord now is. His present reign. Verses 6 to 9. And then the new song, verses 10 to the end, is about his coming back again, his coming into the world again for his people. That's how this psalm is, in my mind, divided up. The new song, then, first of all, is about what the Lord has done. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. From these opening verses, it is clear that he has done something. He has done something wonderful. He has done something great. He has done something glorious. And it requires not an ordinary song. It requires a new song. It requires a fresh song. It requires a unique singing. Because he has done a unique thing. That's the intention of this psalm. The old song will not suffice. There are several things to point out and emphasize in these opening verses. The first is the fact of the universality of the call to sing this new song. You will notice it is not just to Israel. Calls to Israel are throughout all the Psalms. But this is not just a call to Israel. It goes way beyond Israel. The new song takes in the Gentiles. The new song is not just for the Jew, as Paul tells us, but it's for the Gentile as well, the Jew and the Gentile, to all who will believe. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. All the earth. The whole globe. Declare his glory among the heathen. That's the Gentiles. That's the people who are far off in the four corners of all the earth. They're to sing the new song. The psalm begins with the Lord and all the earth to sing unto him. And the psalm ends with the Lord and his coming to judge all the earth. It says in verse 5, the nations. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heaven. And the end of verse 3, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people, all peoples. And that marks out the universality of this. This is beyond Israel. This is beyond the Jew. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, into all the earth, among all nations, among the heathen. This is the song you are to bring with you. Declare his glory among the heathen now. You're to bring this song with you. This is a trilogy you carry with you now as you go out among the heathen and among the nations. Verses 4 and 5 are a strong indication that the Gentiles are being reasoned with. He is to be feared. The Lord Jesus is to be feared above all gods. And as the missionaries go out into among the Greeks and among the Romans and among the heathens, they see all these temples, they see all these gods, they see all these idols, like all those idols on Mars Hill that Paul came among. And here's a new song they're to bring with them. He is to be feared above all gods, the Lord Jesus. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but our Lord Jesus made the heavens. And so the Gentiles are being reasoned with in the psalm and with the song, because it's a song for this age. So that's the first thing, the universality of the application of this song, way, way beyond Israel. What has the Lord done? What has he done that all nations are to hear this? The second thing, as I said, is the multiplicity of the commands, the number of the imperatives and the straight and the strength and power of the call throughout the psalm. It's so intense. It's so intense that the Lord quite obviously must have done something. He must have done something marvelous, something extraordinary. Sing unto him. Show forth his salvation, declare his glory. And on it goes. Worship him, come before him. This call to sing, if we just look at that, it's tripled. Three times. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Three times it says it. Now that's unusual. A threefold repetition with the divine name occurring each time. You know, the Hebrews were very reverent with the name of God. They didn't vainly repeat it. And here the name is frequently used with the verb. Sing to the Lord. Three times. Now, he must have done something mighty to merit such a call. The first occurrence of this verb to sing is in Exodus 15. That's the old song. You know Exodus 15. Song of Moses. Then sang Moses. That's the first verb. Then sang Moses. Why are they singing? Because the Lord's brought them out of Egypt. Why are they singing? Because the Lord did wonders in the land of Ham. Why are they singing? Because the Lord brought them across the Red Sea, and what is more, destroyed Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, and is bringing them into the land of promise. And they sang. They sang for the first time. They hadn't sung for centuries. But they have a new song. Because of what the Lord has done. And then we get the first imperative use of the verb sing. Miriam answered them and said, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Sing ye unto him. That's the old song at the Red Sea and at Egypt. But this is a new song. What has he done? What has he done that this commandment comes now with new freshness and new vigor and a new song to be sung with, as it were, with a new heart? What has he done? Sing to the Lord. He's done something greater than the destruction of Pharaoh. He's done something greater than the opening of the Red Sea. He's done something greater than bringing his people out of the land of Egypt. What has he done? And so this new song goes way beyond Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is but the shadow song. This is the new song. The shadow has been fulfilled. And now, with the substance and the reality having come in Jesus Christ, there is the freshness of the New Testament, the new song. What has he done? It is a song to the triune God. The Lord's name used three times in regard to the verb, a hint that there are three persons. What could the triune God have done? Then the divine name is to be blessed. Bless his name. Sing unto him, but bless his name. The name in which we're baptized. A sacred three, and yet a sacred one. One name. Baptizing them in the name. Singing on to the three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord is above all gods. And he's to be blessed. For he has brought such blessing. This reigning one has so blessed us. He has so wrought on our behalf. What is it that he has done that we bless him? And that we sing thus on to him? Doesn't Psalm 72 say, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men are blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. That's our dear Lord. All nations shall call him blessed. The heathen will call him blessed. The Gentiles today are calling him blessed, just as we are in this island, calling him blessed. What has he done? There are two other verbs of command in verses 2 and 3. Show forth and declare. Verse 2 at the end, show forth his salvation. So you're not only to sing, you're not only to bless his name, but you're to show forth. And verse 3, you're to declare his glory among the heathen. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter now, about what he's done. We are to show forth what he's done. We are to show forth something glorious and wonderful. We are to declare something glorious and something wonderful. We're to tell it. We're to tell it among the nations. We're to go into all the world and declare it, as this new song tells us. Now, the word show forth here is a very interesting verb. And it means to bear good news. It means to announce glad tidings, something that's good, something that's rejoicing. Gospel comes into mind when we think of this word, show forth. O Zion that bringeth good tidings. That's the same verb. O Zion that show us forth. And our translators know what it means. It says, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, that show us forth. This is good news. This is bring good tidings among the heathen. Remember how that great verse in Isaiah, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's the same verb. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who shows forth. That's what the minister does. He shows forth. What does he do? He preaches the gospel. Show forth. Bring the glad tidings, evangelize. It's a new song. The Lord has done something great, and we're to show it forth. Declare is a different verb in verse 3, but it is in an intense form also. And the word declare means recount it. Go over and over it. Not only by speaking, but the verb can have the idea of writing, by text as well, by writing, by preaching, by speaking, by whatever means. Unfold it. Recount it. Expound it. Open it up. What has the Lord done? That every Sabbath is spent in this, showing forth, declaring and expounding. What has this reigning one wrought? What did he do? The clue is in the words that what we are to show forth and what we are to declare. Because it says, show forth his salvation. Declare his glory and his wonders. We're getting to the heart of it now. Those three words, salvation, glory, and wonders, they describe what he has done. They describe his work. They describe what the reigning one, our Christ, has accomplished. He has done something. And what he has done is his salvation, it's his glory, and it is his wonders. He has done it alone, just the Lord. And you see, the gospel is good news. This showing forth these good tidings to be declared and proclaimed. It is the good news of his salvation. What he has accomplished. And what he has accomplished is salvation. That's why we sing this new song. Because there is salvation. Psalm 98 verse 2 puts it, that other pillar. The Lord hath made known his salvation. You see, his salvation is in the first pillar, and his salvation is in the second pillar, holding up this psalm in between. His salvation. We sing about what the Lord has accomplished for us in this so great salvation, what he's done. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth towards the houses of Israel, Psalm 98, verse 3. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. It's gone out into all the earth. The gospel has gone among the heathen, among all the nations. And the new song has been carried. And all the ends of the earth have seen in the preaching of the gospel the salvation of God. That's what we preach. What that Christ, our reigning King, has accomplished for us in his first advent, the great salvation. And so the preacher bringeth good tidings and publisheth salvation. Isaiah 52, verse 7. The word salvation is Yeshua. The word Jesus comes from this. She shall bring forth a son. At the first advent, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has done that. He reigns now, and he deserves a new song. The reigning one has accomplished a great salvation. How? Well, we know how. By his incarnation, by his first coming, by his sacrifice upon the cross, by his propitiatory atoning work upon the tree, by the redemptive work at Calvary. They sing a new song. For thou art worthy, for you were slain. You have redeemed us by your blood. You're worthy. We sing the new song to you, Lord Jesus, the reigning one at the right hand of the Father. We sing the new song to you because you were slain, because you died, because you shed your blood, because you have redeemed us, because of this so great salvation. That's what he has done. It's the cross work, and the cross work of such a king needs a new song. What did Paul say? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This is the great salvation. And notice it is his salvation. Because he wrought it, he obtained it, he provided it, he imparts it. It is his from start to finish, for it is of grace and not of works. And this salvation is called his glory. And so it is. What does Psalm 21 verse 5 say? His glory is great in salvation. In your salvation. And what do they sing in heaven? Hallelujah. Salvation and glory unto our God. They both go together, you see. His salvation is his glory. He came into the world to bring the glory of salvation and to glorify himself in obtaining for us our salvation. Salvation and glory. And salvation culminates in glory. In John's Gospel, the Savior calls his death his lifting up. And he means more than just something physical. Obviously, that's implied, the lifting up on the cross, the physical raising up above the ground. But the Lord Jesus has always something more in his mind when he said that. Though that is the background of it and implied. He was raised upon the tree, but the Lord saw it. His being raised upon the tree, the Lord saw that as his glory. Because if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The cross is his glory, as it is our glory. His glory is our glory. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his glory and it's our glory too. That's why it requires a new song. He has never done this before. This is greater than taking them out of Egypt. This is greater than the destruction of Pharaoh at the Red Sea. He's come into the world himself. He's become man. He's taken human nature. He's died on the tree for our sins. This requires a new song. He then, having received the sop, it says concerning Judas, went immediately out. It was night. And when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now. Not just when I get to the right hand of the Father. Now. Judas has gone to get the group who will bring me to the tree. And the tree is my glory. Now. I'm glorified. Declare his glory. The glory of his crosswork. The glory of his incarnation. The glory of his atonement. And his wonders. It's called his wonders. Now this is an interesting word because the salvation out of Egypt is described by that word. His wonders. The wonders that he wrought in Egypt. When he brought them out with his own right hand. He's done marvelous things. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea, the psalm says. And his work is always full of wonders. His incarnation is the greatest wonder. And the cross is the greatest wonder. Those are the two great wonders. His wonders. The wonder of him coming for us and taking humanity. The wonder of him stooping down and being born in the womb of a virgin and laid in a manger. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. That's the great wonder. That's the wonder of wonders. And that is what requires the new song. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name must be called Wonderful. It must be because of who he is. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The wonder of wonders. The incarnation. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The virgin was told, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wonder of wonders. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory that we're singing about in the new song. His glory that is to be declared. As he was incarnate, the apostles say, we saw it. We saw his glory, the glory of the God-man. It requires a new song. And then the wonder of giving himself. The wonder of the cross. The wonder of Calvary. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The wonder of it all. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness, his wonders. The wonder of the incarnation and the wonder of the cross. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. O wonder of all wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. And so, congregation, let us not lose the glory and the wonder of God's salvation. Otherwise, we can never sing the new song the way we ought. We have to see that glory and wonder in his salvation, and that provides the fire to sing the new song right. And so the new song must always be a fresh song. And therefore we must never lose the wonder of what he has done. Verses 1 through to 5. And let me remind you of the duty that is upon his people. It is twofold, as these first opening verses show. First of all, is a duty towards him, to sing to him, to bless him, to greatly praise him and to fear him. That's our duty. He came into the world for us. He died for us. Surely we can bless him. Surely we can sing to him. Surely we must fear him. Surely we must worship him. But then there's a duty also not towards him, but there's a duty towards others on behalf of him. What we are to do to show forth his salvation, to declare the wonders of his incarnation and his atoning work on the cross, to tell people of it. And what people are we to tell? It says in the text to whom we are to do this. Because it says the heathen and all people and everyone we come across. And it also says in the very heart of it how often we are to do this. Because it says, show forth his salvation in this new song, day by day. Every day. Every day sing it. What the reigning king has done. And to tell all the heathen, he's alive. He's alive forevermore. He's at the right hand of God. He's reigning. And he can save you. And you can experience his salvation. And you need to.